You know, as members of the Church of God and the body of Christ, we've gone through a lot of upheavals over the years. We've seen a lot of this, a lot of that. Many of us are battle-scarred veterans. We know what the trenches are like. We know what it's been like to be hurt, to be offended, to be betrayed. We know all those feelings. And Jesus said, you're going to learn about them because it happened to him. Those things happened to him in his life. And keep his sayings, they'll keep yours. And if they don't keep his saying, they won't keep yours either. So we're living in a very dangerous time. And that's why I wanted to focus in today on something to help us get a perspective that we never lose. Because everything, according to Romans 15 and verse 4, is written for our learning. I've been stressing that, and I'm going to continue to stress that. Because if we're not learning these lessons, then we're being set up for the kill. And God does not want that to happen. He has lovingly given us admonition, and even Christ said, and he's given it to us so that I've told you ahead of time. So when it happens, you'll know. Well, you know, looking back, I have reflected upon this for quite some time. The other day, my wife and I had a sudden opportunity to serve some longtime members of the past that I've known, served as their pastor. The lady's husband died, and she called and asked if I would do the honors for her husband. In fact, I had talked with him. I had said a prayer on the phone while he was still alive in the hospital, but he died. And they were living way up there near Blue Ridge and LJ in that area of North Georgia. But his final request was to come on down and be buried in Noonan, Georgia. That's where he wanted to have his final resting place. Now, the only problem with this whole thing is that this was a devastating effect. Not only, this is a couple that had been married 55 years plus, and the lady was ecstatic that I would answer the request and come up there to take care of that funeral arrangement for them. But it was quite an experience, because when my wife and I were there, we had an opportunity to see aspects of the world in which we live, how it was affecting people, and how people are hurting, and how many of us are hurting, and why we need to pray as never before, thy kingdom come. Because that's the answer to the question. That's why we go to the Feast of Tabernacles. Not to just go party and have a good time. We go there to hear the Word of God, because the Word of God is like a two-edged sword. It cuts both ways. It gets right to the core of the issues and tells you who you are, what you are, and why you need to be doing certain things in order to have a good success with God. In talking to those individuals up there, it was quite eye-opening. Just to share a little bit of it with you. And of course, I could tell just by placing the truth before them, it was quite different than what they normally hear at a funeral. You know, everybody's going to go to heaven. You never hear anybody going to hell, but they're all going to heaven. Okay. At the conclusion of that, this was what really struck home. The funeral director came up to me and says, Pastor, can I talk with you? I says, yes, how can I help you? He starts crying. He's saying, thank you for those very powerful words of encouragement. He says, I'm right now kind of very conflicted, having a very difficult time. And the reason is my wife is dying. The sad part of it is I have to watch her die day by day. And the tears kept coming down. He says, Pastor, he says, what my wife needs now is a certain type of medication, the doctors tell me. They tell me it's going to cost $8,000 for this particular item. And he says, Pastor, we don't have that kind of money. He says, so now I just have to watch my wife die. But he was happy to hear about the resurrection and the truth of God. You know, where would we be without the comfort of God's word? That's why Romans 15, verse 4 says, it's through the study and learning of these things from the word of God that we have comfort and hope from the scriptures. Because when somebody tells you something like that, and I've never had that happen before, funeral director come up with tears in his eyes, and his wife is dying. And he's the one in charge of providing funeral services for others, and he's going to have to deal with that himself. That was just heartbreaking to me. And it just emphasizes again, not only do the people in the body of Christ have their problems and difficulties, the world we live in have theirs too. And they don't have a clue as to what's really going down. They kind of have a desire and hope for Jesus and good things to happen. But they really don't understand. And that brought me to an awareness again of us in the church of God, in the body of Christ. And I want to talk very up close and personal here because it is very important that we get a clear picture and come out of the fog of this world in which we live, because each and every one of us, whether you're a baptized member of the church or whether you are affiliated as a young person, you might not be baptized, but you're not dumb and you're not stupid. You have heard messages and you have heard things that people from the past wish they could have heard and have not heard, because you're living in the most unique time of human history. We're it, folks. And the adversary knows that. And he knows what he can do to dislodge you and to cause you to become fragmented in your understanding and teaching of God's word. He knows how to get to you if you lower your guard and defenses. He's a master at it. He's done it for a long time. And so you and I are called in the scripture to be mindful that we have an adversary who's always on the prowl, seeking whom he may devour. I don't know if we sometimes fully stop to reflect on this, but this is a topic today that we want to look at very carefully, because if you go to 1 Peter chapter 4, in 1 Peter chapter 4, we are given the following admonition. It says, for the time is come that judgment, that means an evaluation of the church of God, is in process. It says, the time of judgment is come upon the house of God. And if it begins with us, what shall be the end of them that obey not the gospel? Those that don't even have a clue. They're living just the way they want to live. What's going to happen? He says, and notice verse 18. And if the righteous scarcely be saved. If the righteous scarcely be saved, where will the ungodly, the ones not even trying to obey God, the ones don't care a hoot and a hang about God, what's going to happen? And the sinner, the practicing sinner, what's going to happen to these people? Well, it brought my mind to this very important area. Judgment is on the house of God. That's the title of the sermon today. Judgment is on the house of God. And it is important for us to realize we're being judged or evaluated by Almighty God in a very special way. Number one, he's evaluating us collectively. He wants to see how we operate together as part of the body of Christ. Now, every one of us has a part to play in the body. Some are like a hand. Some are like a toe. Some are like a knee. But remember, we only have one head. And that head is what directs the body. And it's very important that we keep that perspective. Paul used that in the book of Corinthians for that very reason, showing again how the body was beautifully designed by God to work together. And if suddenly you didn't have a toe or a foot or an arm or anything else, you realize how impaired you could be. The lesson is, if we don't collectively work properly together at all times to the very best of our ability, we can begin to impede the effectiveness of the body. The body could work a lot better if everybody was in harmony together. So God is evaluating what goes on collectively in the church of God. I submit to you that looking back over the years, we have lost an awful lot in the church of God. We're not the church of God we used to be years ago, when people were much more zealous in their prayers. They were much more zealous in fasting. They had a greater reverence for the Word of God. And they also realized that there is a constant manifestation in our lives of this. We must make a difference between the sacred and the profane. Because God has made it very clear that He will not tolerate any sin in the kingdom of God. Which made me stop and ask this question. Do every one of us, wherever the body of Christ is, wherever God's people assemble on the Sabbath, do we think in our vanity that we've got a pass into the kingdom of God because we're here? The answer is no. We don't have a pass. God is evaluating us collectively. Because in the church of God, we've got people who got their own agendas, who set up their own ideas, and if I can't have what I want, I will split apart and go somewhere else, take my marbles, play elsewhere, and pretend we're Christian. And God says, is Christ divided? Is that head telling the body, this hand can go over here, this hand can go over there, this body can do this, do that? Or are we supposed to all work in harmony? Why are there so many different churches of God now? That's the answer, collectively, right there. They don't want to work together anymore. Satan has got to us, brethren. He's invaded the church of God in a way very subtly because he is a tempter and so subtle. And that's what has happened. People wonder, they say, why can't we all get together? Because we can't. We've got division in our midst. And Satan has spawned that. And it has hurt families. It has hurt people. We've had to go through things we should not have had to go. Oh, and people say, well, why does it, God? Because God says, you've got to grow up, kids. You've got to see what it's really like out there. We like to think everything is going to be just all together very nice. So collectively, God is evaluating the church as a whole. He's evaluating us collectively in our individual congregations to see how do we operate within it. Do we show the love, as Jesus said? By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. If one side of the congregation couldn't stand somebody on the other side of the congregation, that wouldn't be a manifestation of the love of God. We have to learn to love each and every one of them, which is another way of saying showing respect to one another, because each and every one is made in the image of God, male and female. And even more so, what God wants us to understand is that individually we're being evaluated, not only collectively, but individually. Every day, the pages of life that we live, God is watching, God is listening, God is recording, God is taking note. Where is our hearts? Are they in harmony with God? Or has the world gotten to us? We would like to have a form and ceremony of godliness, but we'd like to play in the world a little bit if we can play. I believe Satan has got a hold of us that way. I think he's really targeted our young people for the very reason. He wants to destroy them. You're the next generation. You're the future leaders in the kingdom of God. If he can get you and warp your thinking and take you out of the race, he's got a big victory. And that's what he'd like to do. We're in the crosshairs, brethren. The scope is on each and every one of us, and Satan knows that. And he's working overtime to say, as a roaring lion seeking whom may they devour, who's got their guard down? Who's not paying attention to what God said? What is it doing? That's why I keep saying, if you don't know what God's doing up here, and right now what's he doing? He's evaluating the church of God, the body. Because, you see, the body has got to be pure. It's got to be clean. Like Paul said, I present you to Christ as a chaste virgin. He wants us to be clean because, again, nothing unclean will enter the kingdom of God and receive eternal life. And you and I want eternal life. We don't want to just end up here, just a little short shot of this life. Physical life is a blessing from God. It's got its problems and difficulties. But when I stand there and have to give a funeral address, put my hand on a coffin, and realize there's a human being who was alive and percolating just like everyone else a little while ago, and now he's gone. And if there was no resurrection, I can see now why Paul says what he does. He says, I don't want to know anything about anything except Christ and the power of his resurrection. Because if it's not there, it's nowhere. The resurrection is everything. That is our hope. And God says, I don't want you to live life filled with lack of understanding. I want you to have an abundant life. Even though you go through aches and pains and the problems and the difficulties, he says, I want you to understand this. In me, you'll have peace. In me, you'll have the understanding that makes life abundantly good, because the lack of it is so sad. To know human beings made in the image of God are being treated so poorly around the world today, being slaughtered and killed. You know, Satan is just clapping his hands. Go to it, kids. Kill each other. See? The master said, love each other. But you're so dumb and stupid, human beings, you don't know how to do that, do you? So see, Satan has been really playing us for suckers. That's why God says, you've got to come out of her, my people. You can't get so wrapped up in this world. Otherwise, you're going to lose your perspective. And here again, notice what we said. The righteous scarcely. Now, righteous means people striving to keep the commandments, striving to live the way of God. And it's going to be a cliffhanger if I read that correctly. Scarcely be saved? Wow. Food for thought. Well, the handwriting is on the wall for America. And I personally believe the only reason it's holding together right now is because there's a high priest in heaven that is praying over the people of God. And the reason why is, again, he's working out the purpose. God has promised he's going to bless his people Israel. He's going to fulfill every promise he's ever made to the house of Israel. And he's doing that. How long is it going to be before that debt is suddenly going to destroy our economy and the problems? You wonder, how are we even functioning right now? The Bible tells us there's a time when Jesus is going to do what? Those sacrifices are going to cease. Once those sacrifices cease and he no longer holds us up, the thread is cut, down the nation's going to go. That's one reason why it's so important for us to recognize in the church of God, we have to redeem the time, for the days are evil. What we do each and every day is critical. You know, just playing church is not going to cut it with God, as we'll see. And again, I just want to emphasize, do we assume, because we're here on God's Sabbath services, that we somehow have a bypass or a free pass into the kingdom of God? And the answer is, nobody does. I can't give it to you, and you can't give it to me. It is God who will give the final word. And that's why we're told to walk humbly with our God, because he will raise us up in due time if we endure to the end and follow his instructions. Nothing that defiles is going to enter into the holy city. Look at what Revelation 21, verse 7. Revelation 21, verse 27. I'm going to the very back of the Word of God. And notice what it says. After describing the marvelous heavenly Jerusalem, the city coming down, verse 27 says, and there shall be no wise anything that enters that defiles, neither anything that works abomination or detestable things, or notice or makes a lie. Makes a lie. The ninth commandment tells us that we must not bear false witness. Why is that so important? One of our elders is going to give a sermon at the Feast of Tabernacles in another site. I was listening to some of his idea, what he was going to do, and offering suggestions. And I told him, I said, excellent sermon. Excellent sermon. Because, you see, we're living in a lying world today. People are look you right in the eye and lie to you. Never think a thing about it. And then they sanitize the word because they don't like you to say, you lied. They don't want to hear that. So they sanitize and say, you're being disingenuous. Somebody, unless you get a dictionary, you don't even know what disingenuous means. It means you lied. And if a person will look you in the eye and lie to you, point blank, as one elder said years ago, you can't trust a person who will lie to you because that strikes at the heart of character. And holy, righteous character is what God is creating in each and every one of us. We're all liars. We've all lied. We've all sinned. We're all sinful creatures. But we don't practice sin. We don't want that. We struggle against the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. We want to walk in the Spirit with the help of God, and only God can help us do that. Without His help, we go right back into the old problems and difficulties of life. How many times have any one of us ever said, you know, well, Lord, I'll never do that again, the wrong that I did? Check it out 30 days later, and here you are coming back to God saying, God, forgive me. I messed up again. Because we are. We're a bunch of mess-ups. And God has to straighten us out. He's got to get the right results into that mind because our minds have been defiled. The adversary got to mankind, and all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the wages we earned in that process are what? Just like Paul said in Romans 6:23, and that is what? The wages that we earned is death. That's the payment we get. But thank God for God that He is a God of love, and He loves each and every one of us so much that He said, I'll pay the payment for you. You can't do it. I'll give you my Son. And if you embrace Him, who is the perfect reflection of all that I am, that's why I told Thomas, he says, hey, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Because there's no other way to see the Father except by analyzing the life of Jesus Christ and the gospel accounts. And he makes it very clear that if we want to be a part of the kingdom of God, we have to do the will of the Father. And that is expressed through Jesus Christ. And notice what he says here, concluding this. He says, anything that makes a lie, he says, but those individuals that are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. That's where you want your name embossed, in the Lamb's Book of Life. And you want to stay there. You don't want God to have to do something like erasing that name. Now, all of this is very important, collectively, individually. And what is the Scripture telling us when we talk about Old Testament Israel? Well, we find out that they didn't make the grade. They were given the opportunity, but they were carnally minded. Only a handful really had access to the Spirit of God in the Old Testament. If they had responded, good things would have happened. That's why Deuteronomy makes the statement through Moses writing, oh, that there were such a heart in them, that they would fear me and keep my commandments and do those things that are pleasing in their sight, in his sight. Because God wanted to do good things for the Israelites. He wanted them to be the role model of the world. They wanted to be like all the pagans around them. So the lesson is there. They'll do, and then they didn't. Now, we have to learn from that because at baptism we said, all that the Lord has said we will do, and we haven't. We haven't. And that's why God is watching and seeing. People say, well, you know, why did God allow this? Why did God allow this? To see what the reaction would be. Because nothing is going to happen unless God allows it. And if God says no, nothing's going to happen. If God says yes, things are going to happen. It makes us stop and ask ourselves some very important questions, because God says he resists the proud and gives grace to and humility. You know, humility is what God's looking for, walking humbly with God. And the demonstration of the love that God is looking for is recorded for us in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. I won't turn there, but I think you can read it on your own recognizance and realize that's how it is to be done. And of course, 1 John chapter 5 and verse 3 tells us what? It tells us that the commandments are the key. The commandments of God. Now, how serious is this? Turn with me to Acts chapter 20. Book of Acts. The New Testament church, in its early beginnings, records a lot of interesting lessons to be understood. In Acts chapter 20, and beginning in verse 28, the Apostle Paul is talking to the members and to the congregation. He's talking to the elders that are serving, and he's also talking to the lay people, the church congregation. Verse 28, he says, take heed. When somebody tells you to take heed, it means pay attention. Be aware, be alert. He says, take heed, therefore, unto yourselves. Really look at yourselves and ask yourself, if you're leading as a minister, so say a minister, lay person, makes no difference. Everybody's involved in this. He says, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock, all the brethren that God has called to be served and cared for. He says, over which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to feed the church of God. That's to tell them what they need, not what they want to hear. Today, people go to Sunday congregations and they have ministers who may be well-meaning, but they're political. And what they do, they want to stay in good graces, and so they tell the people what they want to hear. God tells you both sides of the equation. God tells you what you don't want to hear, and he tells you what you need to hear. Because if you don't hear the whole counsel of God, you're walking half blind. And what God wants us to understand is that the counsel of God comes from God's holy word. This scriptural admonition is the reason why we assemble on the Sabbath. To worship our God in spirit and truth and pay attention to his word so that we can learn how to better please our Creator, and why we now go to the holy days and the feasts coming up, and how to really rejoice before God, and the reason for these things, because they bring us the plan of God, what God is doing. If God doesn't tell you what he's doing, you don't know what he's doing. He makes known his truth. And he teaches us through his word. So in Acts 20, the Apostle Paul is telling, take heed now to yourselves. He says, and feed the flock of the church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood. He says, for I know. Now this is something that we should know as well. He says, for I know that after my departing, when I'm no longer here, and he knew he was going to eventually no longer be able to help and serve these people here. And he says, grievous wolves will enter in among you. What do wolves like to do? They love to eat sheep. That's part of their diet. That's why hunters out west, you know, with the sheep herders, they kill all the wolves. Why? The wolves will come out in packs and they'll find their quarry and they'll do what they do. But he says, I know that these grievous wolves will enter in among you, not sparing the flock. So they don't come to church for the same reason that we come to church. So we have to always be aware of them, because the Bible warns in the end time there will be tares mixed with the wheat. And God says, leave them alone. Why? Because they might look like wheat, But in the final analysis, remember, wheat always humbles itself. It lays down. Tares stay straight. They never humble themselves before God. So we need to keep this in mind, he goes on to say. Also, your own selves. Now he talks to the elders. Now he's talking to the congregation. He says, your own selves. Out of your own selves men shall arise. And what shall they do? They'll be speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. In other words, hey, you know, I've been studying the Bible lately and I just discovered a new truth. You know, I discovered something even the ministry doesn't know. Even the Church of God doesn't know. Oh, boy. And we better pay attention to what this person has to say. These kind of people pop up every so often. They come up with their own ideas. Now, God can work in different ways with people and reveal things. That's made clear in the Scripture. But God says, this is the one that's looking to draw disciples after themselves. And he goes on to say, let's see here. Verse 31. Therefore, watch. In other words, watch for that kind of conduct is what he's saying. And remember. Remember what? Here's what Paul was doing. For the space of 3 years, I cease not to warn everyone, night and day, with tears. In other words, he's saying, look, you're going to have to always be on your guard. Never lower your defenses because you are living in the enemy's backyard. And he will use any way to try to get at you. He'll use other people. He'll use tares. He'll use government. He'll use lusts of the flesh. And anything he can do to try to break down your foundation. And this is why it is so important for us to realize what he is saying. Brethren, ministry, the threat is real. You know, we're under threat watch now because they're saying, what, this ISIS thing, it's a threat. And so now we're trying to deal with that problem. Well, God tells us how to solve the problems in the only way that we really can, and that's by following his admonition. I'd like to show you something here now with some of this information here that I've given to you. Because, you know, the Scripture tells us in Luke 13:23 that many are called, but few are going to be chosen, because it says the question that was posed to Jesus, are there few who are to be saved? Now, let's take a look at the mindset of the world around us for a little bit here to see what's going on. August 2005, Newsweek magazine and another operation asked 1,004 Americans what they believed and how did they practice their faith. Among the questions was this one. Can a good person who isn't of your religious faith go to heaven or attain salvation or not? And here's the results. Evangelical Protestants, 68% of those interviewed said yes. You can go to heaven if you're a good person, whether or not you're, you know, a different faith. Non-evangelical Protestants, 83% said yeah. The Roman Catholic community said 91%. Everybody's going to go to heaven. Well, we know that the Roman Pontiff not only told us too long ago, even atheists can go to heaven. Isn't it going to be a shock for people to find out one day they're not going to go where they thought they were going to go? But that is part of the lessons of life. Non-Christians, 73%. Total, 79% of all the people interviewed. What it tells us is that most people believe that even though you're of different faiths, you're all going to be saved when it's all said and done. Now, salvation is dedicated and dictated by God's plan. And he's going to save the vast majority of mankind. But mankind has a big lessons to learn in the process. You and I have been given something, and it's good for us to be reminded of this again, because God is telling you, he said, look, I have given you something. I have given you the great things of my law, which Old Testament Israel treated like it was nothing. You and I come to understand that if we didn't have the law of God, we wouldn't know what sin was. It defines our behavior. And that's why we know we have all fallen short of the law, and that's why the wages of sin is death. That's what's come upon all mankind. I don't like having to give funerals. I really don't. I love weddings. I pray for the day when we have the wedding feast with Jesus Christ in the heavens above. But I know one thing for sure. You can't get away from it. It's in this world, this thing of death. It's called the last enemy that God is going to eradicate through the great plan and purpose that He has ordained. You and I have been given a pearl of great price, and it's imperative that we never forget it, because the adversary would like to neutralize our understanding in these matters. Just like most people, they have this idea that they're going to be saved, or that most people will go to heaven when they die. And that's just if they believe in Jesus. But I'd like to ask you to remember what the Bible says concerning Genesis 7, verse 21 through 23, which reminds us that only 8 individuals were saved during the flood. Only 8 out of millions of people that were on the earth at that time, and God washed them all away. Why? Because they were defiled. They were abominable. They were evil. And God saw the evil in the... It says the imagination of their heart was only evil continually. They weren't even trying to do anything right. Then what about another situation that we read about? How many individuals escaped the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah? 4. But only 3 survived. Why? Because one did something that they were told not to do. Don't look back. And you know what happened. And she became a pillar of salt. And God was the witness to that. And so He tells us exactly what happens when you don't listen. And then how about you read the account in Numbers 14, 26 through 32, that the Israelites, because of their rebellion, it tells us that only 2 men, I don't know if we think about that, only 2 men out of 603,550 individuals, roughly speaking, if you add those ages, age elements over 20, they all died in the wilderness. Only Joshua and Caleb entered into the promised land. And even Moses didn't, as a warning. As a warning that, oh, well, he's got a shoe and he's got a pass, but you remember what happened? God said, God is a loving God. He says, look, I brought you all this way. I'll let you look in there. I'll let you see what's ahead. This is what I promised the people. But I'm sorry, Moses, I can't let you go in at this time. Why? Do you remember when I asked you to do something, to speak to the rock, to bring forward the water? And do you remember the response you gave the people? Because you got so upset with their carnality and their griping and complaining. And you said, must we give you water? And bang! He strikes the rock. And that rock that followed them was Christ. Symbolically. How many times have we smacked the rock? Well, I'm telling you, these things are powerful. And they make you think. I'm not here to scare you. What I'm talking about here today is what the Bible calls exhortation. You're being exhorted by God to do what is right as much as you can with all the power that lies within you, and ask God for help and strength to do it, because you can't do it on your own. Philippians 2:12 says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. But know that it is God who works in and through you to accomplish His will and His purpose. You can't do it yourself. So you don't try to, like you're going to make yourself do these things. You can't. But you can walk humbly with your God and ask Him to walk with you and to do it in and through you. Because we're all a work in progress. And that brings us to a very important aspect. You know, when we assemble on the Sabbath, what does God want us to do? He wants us to really understand why we're here. That it's very important not to get into a rut of worship where we just go through the form and ceremony. He exhorts us to understand who we're coming in front of. You know, we come into a building and you see the building, but do you see God and His Word and how important it is to teach reverence to our sons and daughters in the next generation? Because we who are older must set the example, modeled Christ to our sons and daughters. And that's why it says it's so important to know the difference between clean and unclean, the sacred and the profane. Because if we don't know that, how do you teach other people when you don't know it yourself? Because if you don't study to show yourself approved to God? And this is true. We're not talking just spiritual things. That means, how can you be a carpenter, a plumber, whatever your field is, if you haven't studied it and you don't know it? You just can't walk up to somebody and tell them all about it when you don't even know it yourself. And do we know everything? Even us in the Church of God? And the answer is no way. Remember what Paul said? We look through a glass, smoke glass. We see in part, but later we'll see it all by God's grace. The whole point that God wants us to keep in mind is that Jesus is truly the only way that's going to bring salvation to mankind. He's your salvation. He's my salvation. And I'm not talking about the Jesus that the world preaches. I'm talking about the Jesus who's just, he looked just like a common guy, like all the rest of us are just common people. And he identified with the people because he saw the heartaches that people were going through. He was moved with compassion. He knows all the heartaches we go through on a day-to-day basis. You just don't want to go through these heartaches without God, because they can be overwhelming. The world can turn upside down, just like it did with that widow I mentioned to you when she lost her husband. She thought she had insurance to cover. The insurance man came all the time, paying cash. Guess what? When she went to collect your policy, payments weren't made, so it was canceled. But the man kept coming back all the time for the cash payments. And I guess his pocket must be pretty much loaded over the years. He did that, poor lady. You talk about scams. You talk about things. God talks about vengeance is mine and I'm going to repay. I may have to wait a while for it. That's why God tells us, be still and know that I am God. Know what's going down. You can't solve these problems. Your heart can go out to people, but you can't solve these problems. Only God can solve them. And we have to battle and overcome because, again, people today do not comprehend properly. And that's why God called us to show us why we are first fruits in a great plan of salvation. And not to take it lightly. Because in Revelation 2 and 3, he talks to the church of God, the body. From the time it started with Ephesus all the way down to the very end, the Laodiceans. And what you basically have is you've got a period of time down through time where the people of God have existed. And guess what? In so doing, all those churches reflect attitudes and problems that come and arise in people's lives. If you read that very carefully, that's why he said, he that hath an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. You've got to take heed what you hear. It's so important because today we live in an irreligious world, one that does not show respect to the things of God. Now, God works in many different ways with people because, again, you have the example in the Scriptures talking about a person named Cornelius. And he, in Acts 10, was seeking salvation, doing alms and so forth. You remember a vision that Peter saw, and he was a Gentile. And yet God was working Then you have devout Jews on the day of Pentecost, Acts 2. Acts chapter 2, 5, 36 through 38. Then you have the devout Ethiopian. And God sent one of his servants to talk to him and help him and explain who the Messiah was, as used in the book of Isaiah. For those that obey, you know, let me put it this way. Being religious is not enough. And we live in such a false world today. And I'm afraid personally that I sense that it has really invaded the church of God over time. It's affected people more than it. Think about, do you pray more now than you did years ago when you first? Or do you fast more, study more? You have to fight like crazy to do that today. Because there's so many things coming at you all the time to eat up your time. That's why the Bible says, redeem the time for the days are evil. It's slipping away fast. And we don't have a guarantee 5, 10, 15, 20 years. We don't know about that. You know, we don't want to fall into the trap that some people, you know, they make their predictions on things and then they say, well, this is going to happen. Then it doesn't happen. They say, well, maybe it's another 5, 10 years. That can become a form of my Lord delays his coming. We have to be ready for God at all times. Why? We have no guarantee about down the road. This lady lost her husband. She 55 plus years. She wanted him around for a lot longer. But it wasn't to be. So these are things, again, that make us stop to think. Because all who believe in Christ Jesus, and I'm talking about the biblical Christ Jesus, not the false Jesus that's represented in this world today, they've got to believe that he is the Lord. And they've got to understand what is spoken of here in Matthew 7, verse 21. Matthew 7, verse 21. He says there's coming a time, and he talks about the admonition, verses 13, going down. He says, enter at the straight gate. Because there's a threat. The wide way goes in the wrong direction. Then he tells them, beware of false prophets. Inward they're ravening wolves. Talks about the trees. Good tree, bad tree. Verse 21, he says, not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord. Well, there'll be a lot of people who say, Lord, Lord. They say they believe in Jesus. And notice what is recorded for our learning. Not everyone that says, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. Well, if you believe in Jesus, isn't that a pass? Isn't that an automatic in? The answer is no. Notice how he goes on to say, only the ones who do what? But he that does the will of my Father which is in heaven. How is that will of the Father expressed? Through the life of Jesus Christ, the Son. Remember, Jesus said, I've been given a commandment by my Father. I don't speak my own words. Whatever he told me to do, that's exactly what I'm telling you to do. So when we hear the words of Jesus Christ as recorded in Scripture, we're actually hearing the words coming from God the Father. He's the one who is orchestrating this whole plan of salvation by and through his beloved Son, the Lord Christ. That's why he is so honored above all, because he has been so faithful to God the Father, and God the Father has honored him, and we are to honor him too, if we hope for the gift of eternal life. If you have Christ, you have life. If you don't have Christ, you don't have life. Plain and simple. And then he goes on to say something interesting. He says, many will say. Now I find that quite interesting because I tie that in together with the book of Revelation chapter 3 where we talk about the Laodicean church. You know, if you study those churches, there's only one one interesting thing that really jumps at you first thing. The Laodicean is the one that talks back to God. They've always got a reason. They've always got a reason for what they do. They don't listen to God's reason, but they have their reasons. So here's, many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, haven't we prophesied in your name? And in your name cast out demons? And in your name done many wonderful works? Yeah. At least it seemed like that, if we could say that. But notice Christ's answer. Something must have been amiss here. He says, then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you that work iniquity, lawlessness. There's something about this group of people are masquerading in the end time as if they're the people of God, but they actually live a life of lawlessness. So that becomes quite informative. It tells us, again, why we must be dedicated to the law of God, because that's what we have to teach. Remember, it says in the prophets that the law, Isaiah believes, it says, the law shall go forth out of Zion. What law? The law you and I know all about. Why do we know about it? Because God taught us the law of God. He taught us these things and how important it is. Then he goes on to say, verse 24, therefore, whosoever hears these sayings of mine, does them, I will liken them unto a wise man that builds his house, her house, upon a rock. In other words, you built your life on Jesus Christ. I'd like you now to join me in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. There's so much more that could be said in so many different areas. That's why the Bible is a never-ending well of instruction and understanding. Remember how Jesus talked about how we would have to abide in him like the vine? And he says, and you're all the branches. We get our nourishment through the Spirit of God, through Jesus Christ. That's how we have the mind of Christ. But if we do not abide in him and we try to operate apart from him, then what happens? We start falling backwards, or what the Bible calls backsliding. We start going further away from God rather than drawing closer to him. In 1 Corinthians, we find something very interesting. It takes us back in time to the Israelites, and it shows us exactly the problem that developed with them and what we are admonished to be alert to. Because he begins verse 1, moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant. And then he goes and explains the typology here about the baptism when they went through the Red Sea. When they drank the water, they were drinking from that spiritual rock. Verse 4 definitely defines it. That rock was Christ. So Christ becomes a very important part of our spiritual well-being. If we don't have access to the Son of God, we can't have access to the Father. And so we need both, because we're told by Christ to pray to the Father in heaven. But we have to come through him. That's why we close in reverence with his name. Then it goes on to say, verse 5, but with many of them God was not well pleased, and they were overthrown in the wilderness. I wonder if there's anything that we can glean from that. Are there many in the churches of God today that are professing to be members of the body of Christ, but God is not well pleased? You know, we just recently had a very important presentation given up in Cincinnati. And we blanketed that thing for the longest time, for over a month, had all kinds of things sent out to remind people about why you were born. We only had 74 people show up. What does that tell us? It tells me that people aren't interested in why they were born. There was a time people were interested in it, but people today are materialistic. They got too many things to occupy their time. They don't know who this guy is up on that billboard up there, Gary Petty. Church people do, but other than church people, nobody else does. You can go back in the time, there's a lot of people don't even know who's this HWA you keep talking about. They don't even know who he is, because that was a different time. What it tells me is that the world has changed immensely. And if we're going to witness to this world, we're going to have to reevaluate the attitudes of people, because telling them why they were born is not going to do it. We do it because we have to do it. We have to be doing. And we have to try every avenue to reach the people while it's still time. That's why it says, blessed is the when the Lord comes, finds those whom is part of his body so doing, preaching the gospel. But what it's telling me, it wasn't that the presentation was wrong. He did a fine job on that. Everything else is, you know, but we thought that that would really do it. We soaked the area with all kinds of advertisement. And what comes out? Only 74? Why not 200, 374? You would think that people would want to know the reason why they were born. Frankly, most people couldn't care less anymore. It's getting to the place, our people in this world, I believe, are getting to the place, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. Because we're all an accident anyway. There's no God. That's what they've been told. And so we begin to see some very interesting parallels. And then God tells us what we need to learn from this example of the past. The Israelites paid a heavy price for their disobedience. The stakes are much higher for us because we're on the threshold of the advanced coming kingdom of God. That's why we go to the Feast of Tabernacles, to tell everybody there, to remind ourselves. You know, God knows we forget. Don't forget, we're Manasseh. We're forgetful. That's why he knows we've got to be reminded about the things of God. But here's the thing he goes on to say. Here's why he was displeased. The people, all these things were written for to the intent that we should not lust after evil things like they did. So they got involved in practices they shouldn't have gotten involved in. What kind of practices? Idolatry. That's a biggie today. If you go back and you want to see one of the things that really knocked the Israelites out of the running, Ezekiel chapter 20. The two cardinal sins that brought ancient Israel down was Sabbath breaking and idolatry. They brought false gods all over the place, went to the false gods of this world. But Sabbath breaking, remember? It's not just a matter of remember the Sabbath day. It says to keep it holy. Our young people need to know as they grow up, Sabbath keeping is a time of holiness before God. Remember, collectively, individually. To all young people, you have to recognize that you're to seek God while he can be found, while you're young, in Ecclesiastes chapter 12. He wants you to know that he's watching, that he's correlating and writing things down in this evaluation process. All right, idolatry. He says the people just began to eat and drink, rose up to play. In other words, they got really into some nasty things. They committed fornication. Thousands died. Let us not tempt Christ. Verse 10, murmuring. Oh, we live in a murmuring day and age today. Oh, we got to guard against this one. That breeds a spirit of dissatisfaction. And Satan always wants to make you dissatisfied with everything. We have to hear, as we heard in the sermonette, be thankful for everything. Everything that God has provided. It's a gift from God. But if we start thinking the opposite way, then all we do is make a door for Satan to come through. Now it goes on to say, don't be a murmurer. And they were destroyed. And these are things that God did not want Israel to do, but that's what they were guilty. Now, verse 11, all these things happened unto them for examples, that they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the age are come. So here we are. We can't afford to allow ourselves to become defiled by the evil, unclean food of the world that they offer us as answers to the questions of life. God has given us the answers. What it's telling us in light of Revelation 2 and 3, that he that hath an ear, let him hear. God is saying we're living in dangerous times, folks. Dangerous times. And only God can help us. We know in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 through 6, that God wants everyone to be saved. Well, how is that going to be? He wants all people to come to repentance. But that's because it has to work according to a timetable that God has purposed. And to the church of God, I'll tell you this. I think all of us need to be extremely grateful that God, even as fault, this is what's the word I want to say. We have all just failed God so terribly. And yet his love and mercy continues to flow over us. And because of that, don't be discouraged. I'm not talking about anything to discourage. I'm telling you, this is the exhortation to all of us to do it better, to do it right. Because to him that knoweth to do these things and that doesn't do it, it's sin. We've been given, you know, their chances yet to come. Our chances right now. And God says, judgment is on the house of God, collectively and individually. The question we have to ask ourselves, where do we stand in all of this? What is our contribution? Whatever it is that God has given us an opportunity to do, let's do it with all our might. Let's give thanks to God for the gift of life. It is only a forerunner of something so great and so beautiful that it's going to blow our minds when we see and understand the fullness of what God has yet in store. He says, your mind is just, you're just flirting around the edges of this stuff. You don't even comprehend what is yet ahead. That's why Paul was so overwhelmed. And he was driven after that. He says, I don't want to mess with anything else. I just want to know how I can better serve God and live this life to qualify with his help for the life to come. Well, brethren, let's pray that we may be accounted worthy to escape what is yet coming. Because it is coming. And just like the rain clouds that bring rain, when the storm clouds come, there's going to be a terrible, frightening day of reckoning for mankind. We'll understand more about that on the Feast of Trumpets, which is coming. But here, you know, look at us. Where has this year gone? You see why the Bible says, redeem the time, for the days are evil? They really are. May God's richest blessing be on each and every one of you, because we certainly do need it. And may the Spirit of God rest peacefully upon you, so that the blessing of God guides you throughout the week. Remember the things of God. They will do you in good stead in the years ahead.